Perhaps there's a reason why snow rhymes with no. At least I'm assuming that at this late stage of the season, most of us here are quite ready for the snowflakes to stop and for the melting to begin. For me anyway, the later we go into the season with snow, the harder I find it to respond favorably to the sight, as beautiful as I must admit it still can be. There is a flip side to that, however, namely that the later we go into winter with snow, the more rapidly we know any new snow will melt. When snow falls in January, the broad perspective I would imagine is that this is going to be around for quite some time. But when it falls in March, especially the end of March, the perception is altogether different. It's readily recognized that at this time of year, any precipitation that is frozen will not remain so for very long. March, after all, is the month for melting. We can feel that we're at the threshold of that time of year where things that are now frozen will soon melt. And that which is true in the realm of nature is also true in the realm of things spiritual. In his second epistle, the Apostle Peter wrote, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." This is one of the passages in Scripture which directs our attention to the Lord's return, but it's one of many. It has been calculated that there are over 300 separate Bible passages that make reference to the Lord's return. Certainly, the Scriptures are constantly directing our attention to that day of the Lord's appearing, which is set to take place at any moment. And that event, which is the focus of so much of God's Word, is to be the focus of God's people as well. And since the return of Christ is of such primary importance, we're given a variety of details concerning that event. Among other things, Christ's return will initiate the great meltdown. Just as the coming of spring means the melting of all things that have been frozen, Christ's second coming means the melting of all things that have been created. When the Son of God comes in all his glory and displays his great power, all created matter will melt. He has that kind of power. The familiar 46th Psalm, for example, states, "The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted." Ever since the fall, everything in the universe has sort of been frozen by virtue of sin. For all that fills God's creation fell under the curse that came as a result of man's iniquity. And when Christ appears, everything is going to feel the heat. Not for the purpose of being liberated, but for the purpose of being destroyed. When we recognize that all the things of this world are to melt, all the things of the world can look much different. Just as snow, which falls at the end of March, just looks different because we know it's not going to last long compared with the stuff that falls in January, so also should the physical things of this world appear to us. We have marched, after all, to the very threshold of the day of the Lord. On the basis of the information given to us through Peter, we should view the things of this world as being no more durable than the snow that falls at the end of the winter season. Everything we can see, touch, purchase, construct will melt into oblivion when the heat of the last day is unleashed. So, how should we view this text? As a sad and somber revelation? Is it a sad thing to consider how all the things of the world, including the beauty of nature, the mountains, the hills, the streams, the pastures, all those things will melt? It would be if that's all that Peter and the Scriptures had to say. But it isn't. A few verses after our text, he also wrote, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." The ensuing melting of all things is actually a positive thing. For through that act, the Lord will clear the way for a world of even greater beauty and wonder and splendor. This sin-filled world, which we know, will be replaced by a perfect world. The glories of nature that we now see will be replaced by things even more glorious, for the setting will be so much greater, the setting of righteousness. Christ will bring with him the righteousness which dispels darkness and despair, scattering all suffering and sadness, and obliterating all obstacles to our joy. So, how might the knowledge of the approaching meltdown affect the way in which we now view the things of this world? Let me focus this morning on just one way in which that awareness can shape perspectives. When we grasp the fact that everything in the world will soon melt away to nothing, our grip on the things of this world will, or should, loosen up dramatically. When we realize that the mightiest of earthly fortresses is no more durable than a snow castle, that knowledge will help direct us away from placing our confidence in any earthly or worldly fortifications. When we remember that the most brilliant of earthly jewels, like diamonds, are no more lasting than ice crystals, that knowledge can help steer us away from making the acquisition of glittery things of this world a primary objective. When we realize that earthly fame is no sturdier than a dangling icicle which soon breaks free and crashes to the ground, that knowledge can help direct our energies away from things that are so very temporary to things that actually last and endure, such as the kingdom of God and the gospel. For the gospel and the church which it creates will never melt away. At the time when all things are melting down, all people will be raised up. The hour is coming, says Christ, when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. A revelation that provides all the needed reason to be busy about the Father's business, telling others of the Savior, so that they might too join us in the eternal, indestructible paradise of God. Yes, the time for melting has come. There may still be a few flurries, but there's very little time before all that will be but a memory. How sadly misplaced, then, would be the energy of someone who decided at this late date in March to go out and pour all sorts of work into the building of a snowman or an ice castle. Likewise, how sadly misplaced is the energy of those who live only for this brief earthly life and make the chief aim the building up of things temporary. For the entire world is at the doorstep of the Lord's day, the day when all things will melt with fervent heat. Let us be mindful, therefore, of the things that do last and the efforts that do endure. Christ is eternal. His kingdom will never melt away, and all who trust in him will reign in endless day. That day is the topic of Hymn 611, stanzas 1, 2, and 6. Hymn 611, 1, 2, and 6.